had the privilege of working a career in medicine. So I used to work, I was a physician's assistant, and I worked in cardiovascular and thoracic surgery for about 4 years in Savannah, Georgia. So my job was to harvest the greater saphenous vein, which is a vein in your leg. So I take a scalpel, open up the leg, remove the vein, the heart surgeon would come in, place the heart on the heart-lung machine, and then I would first assist in sewing in the grafts. So that's what's called bypass surgery. So I had an opportunity to do that for about 4 years. It's a phenomenal job. You know, I used to tell patients, we're gonna put you out for about 5 hours, and we're gonna stop your heart for 45 minutes while we do the jumps. Would you like for me to pray with you before we do that? Say, yes, please do. So I would just pray the gospel right there. And we're in the operating room, we're about to put them out. Dear God in heaven, we're praying for this patient right now that you would help them make it through the surgery, but most importantly, God, that you would do a work in their inner man, in their heart. I get through praying, patients would look at me and say, who are you? I'll talk to you when you wake up. So I had all kinds of opportunities to share the gospel. It was a phenomenal opportunity, really, to work in a setting like that. And then I was just serving in my church, you know, like any young man. I was involved in a Southern Baptist church. It was called Southside Baptist Church. I would teach youth regularly. I would teach Sunday school to 11th and 12th graders. And then the pastor started asking me to preach on Sunday nights. It's a church of about 800. So I'd preach on Sunday night. I didn't know what I was doing. You know, I knew medicine. I knew I loved the Lord, but I didn't know what expository preaching was about. So I would just, like, preach something, you know, and people would just like, oh, that was great. And then I started just reading and studying the Bible more, realizing I don't really know what I'm doing. And I started feeling this call into the ministry, right? So I had heard of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a doctor in England who became a pastor, and I started following his life a little bit. And he kind of gave this quote that really stuck out to me. He said, I got tired of helping people live longer where they sin more. And I wanted to help people live forever where they never sin again. And so I'm like, that's it, man. That's what my life is about. I don't want to just help people live longer. I want to help them live forever. And that was just part of the way God called me into a desire to do ministry full time. And so I looked around at a couple of different seminaries. I had a really strong Arminian background. In fact, I was charismatic for a while. I was Southern Baptist for a while. And then I was being transformed just from reading the scripture. And so I heard about this guy named John MacArthur. And so I Googled, somebody told me that there was a seminary that was together with his church. So I never really heard about it, but I just Googled it and started thinking about it and read through their doctrinal statement. And I said, that seems like a pretty good fit. And so I ended up in Los Angeles. So I moved from Georgia to Los Angeles. This is in 2002. And there I met my wife, got married, and there I met Rick Zaman. How about that? I met Rick. So because I was coming out, so I met my wife, got married. We moved to Houston, served as a youth pastor for 8 years. God gave us 5 kids in Houston. And then I've been back in Los Angeles for the last 11 years with the privilege of serving at Placerita Bible Church. We're literally right next door to the Master's University, and it's a real joy and privilege to be there. So teach as an adjunct at the college. We do a lot of biblical counseling, so I'm a certified biblical counselor, and we have a counseling center at our church. So I teach actually a class, I was just telling Rick, on physiology and biblical counseling. So we kind of go through the DSM-5, which is the Diagnostic Statistics Manual of Psychiatric Disorders, and we expose them. By saying, hey, this is what they're saying, but it's really a soft science. They don't have an ability to give empirical data in order to diagnose all of the things that you read about, and people get labels like ADHD, OCD, PTSD, depression, bipolar 1 and 2, you know, borderline personality disorder. We just examine all of these different things and say, this is what the world says, but here's what God's Word says. And God's Word helps address a person's thinking and their attitudes and their behavior. And what we want to do in counseling is come alongside people, first of all, to call them to repentance and faith through the gospel, and then to help them walk and live in a way that would honor the Lord. And so it's a real privilege to be involved in some of those kinds of things at Masters, as well as with ACBC, which is a nonprofit organization that does biblical counseling training around the country and really around the world. So, but back to Rick Zaman, all right? So while I was, since I had that medical background, I didn't really know what's going on in seminary. And they would like use these words I'd never heard of. So I used to try to sit next to people like Rick. And they're like, Rick, what are they talking about? In fact, it was so bad that about halfway through my first semester, I went to have a meeting with Matt Waymire. Remember Waymire? So I go into Matt's office and I say, hey, Matt, are we covenantalists or are we dispensationalists? And what do those two words even mean? He said, Tyson, come in here. Come here. Close the door. I closed the door and he said, how did you get into this seminary? And I said, I just signed everything, man, whatever they get. But I would find guys like Rick. You know, we also had another friend, I'm sure Rick's told you a little bit about, Dr. Chow. So it basically goes, Abner was like the teacher's pet in every class, the smartest kid ever. Then there was Zaman. He was like right under Chow. And then there was Tyson. Way down there. So Rick was actually one of the best men at my wedding. You remember that, Rick? So I got married in May the 1st, 2004. So just over, we just celebrated 20 years. And so we loved, thank you, yeah, first thing over to that. So we loved knowing Rick and his wife Erin over the years. We served together in Crossroads, the college ministry that you probably heard about, where at the time Rick Holland was the pastor, had a really big impact, I think, on a lot of the seminary guys who served in that ministry. So just real privileged to be here. I'm friends with John and Jeff Kratz. I think they've been through here over the years. John is my parents' pastor, so my parents go to that church in Peachtree City, where John Kratz is the pastor, and then, of course, Jeff is up in Alaska. And just love those guys to death. You mentioned Shane Kohler. Shane's a friend, you know, from Georgia as well. So there's a lot of overlap, you know, in our lives, and a lot of the, you know, ministry things. I've seen a lot of you at Shepherd's Conference over the years. So it's good to see you back here in Williamsburg. I had to ask him. I'm like, dude, is this like where the Mayflower landed? He's like, no. I'm like, dude, I'm from the West Coast too. I'm like, what is Williamsburg? So you guys can give me the history. They landed at Plymouth Rock, right? Come on, see, I think that Jamestown is around here somewhere, right?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. All right, I'm getting closer. All right, good. Hey, if you have a Bible with you, open up to Ephesians chapter 5. The first session, we're talking about redeeming the time. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, just in a couple of verses, chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, because we want to make the most of this session together. We want to make the most of this weekend together. And we hope as men that you can be challenged and encouraged to make sure that you're making your life count. And if there's one thing that we don't want, it's wimpy men. There's enough wimpy men in the world today. And you saw two of them trying to debate each other last night. One of them's more wimpy than the other, but both of them are pretty much wimps when it comes to knowing and doing the things of God. Shout me down if I'm wrong. All right, so I'm just saying that today we want to emphasize what God's word means when it's talking about us redeeming the time. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Let me just read the text and then we'll pray and jump right in our time together. Here's what verses 15 and 16 say. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here tonight together with these men who've had a long week of work, I'm sure, and who are enjoying a little bit of a summer break for some of the younger men maybe from high school and college. And pray, God, that tonight you would just challenge us and encourage us to take to heart this familiar passage about making the best use of our time, redeeming our time as men. And I pray that you would use your word to pierce our hearts and to encourage us to be better stewards of how we spend our time, that it would be spent in a way that would honor the Lord Jesus Christ, that would magnify the gospel truths, that would inspire others to look to Christ for our help and our hope and for our joy and for all that we are as men. May you be glorified in our time together. I pray your blessings in this session, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, imagine that there is a bank that credits your account each morning with $86,400. Every day, you go online, look at your bank account, and there is a new credit of $86,400. And it carries over no balance from day to day. Every evening, the bank deletes whatever part of that balance that you failed to use during the day. And so what would you do? Well, you would draw out every cent, of course, and you would spend it. How many of you have wives who are really good at spending? No, show of hands. Money, but you would spend every cent every day, right? I mean, if your money is going to vanish at the end of the day, then you want to make the most of it for while you have it. You don't want to waste a cent. Well, men, I've got news for you tonight, and that is that each one of us has such a bank, just like this, but in real life. And it's called time. Every morning, it credits you with 86,400 seconds. And every night, it writes off as a loss whatever of this that you failed to invest in your day for the glory of God. Time carries over no balance. It allows no overdraft. Each day, it opens a new account for you. And each night, it burns the remains of the day. And if you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. There is no going back. There is no drawing against tomorrow. You must live in the present on today's deposits. And if you want to be a godly man and a leader in your home and in the church and at work even, then you must invest the time that God has given to you wisely so that your life is not spent pondering what could have been, pursuing things that have no eternal value, and seeking to please yourself instead of living your life in a way that would be pleasing as unto the Lord. This is what the Bible's all about, right? Moses taught us this in Psalm 90. Remember Psalm 90, verse 12? It's a psalm of Moses. It says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a what? A heart of wisdom. So we want to number our days. We want to be aware of our time, that our life is like a vapor. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. The clock is running. And so we got to make the most of today. In order to realize the value of 1 year, ask a student who failed a grade. To realize the value of 1 month, ask a mother who gave birth to a premature baby. To realize the value of 1 week, ask the editor of a weekly newspaper. To realize the value of 1 hour, ask the couple who fell in love at their first coffee date. To realize the value of 1 minute, ask a person who just missed their flight. And to realize the value of one second, ask the person who just avoided a car accident. Right? We know that there's value in time, in big chunks and in smaller chunks, time matters. And we're taught in the Bible to treasure every moment and to use it for the glory of God. Remember again that time waits for no one. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. And today is a gift. That's why they call it the present. It's a gift for you today, right? And unfortunately, many of us throw time away into the wind, as if like we got all of the time in the world, and we throw it away. And according to an article from the Huffington Post, your average American adult spends 5 hours and 9 minutes a day on digital devices. 5 hours and 9 minutes a day. 4 hours and 31 minutes watching live TV. 1 hour, 26 minutes listening to the radio, 32 minutes looking at newspapers or other magazines, and 14 minutes listed as other forms of media. Now, I get it. Like, we live on our phones. Some of us do work on our phones, and sometimes you might be reading the Bible on your phone or listening to a podcast, so phones can be good things. But I'm just saying that according to these statistics, it equals 11 hours and 52 minutes of your day is spent on some form of major media. Now, I know that's not necessarily true for each one of you, but that's kind of what's happening in the world. People are being consumed with so many forms of entertainment and so many forms of information, and not all of it is rooting and grounding us in God's Word. A few years ago in the briefing, Albert Mohler talked about an article he was reading at the time from the Wall Street Journal entitled Mobile Game Makers Hunt for Whales. No, we're not talking about the seafaring mammals, but we're talking about big spenders when it comes to online gaming, especially mobile gaming. The article reads like this, quote, Alan Sokol enjoys playing Candy Crush Saga. It was a big deal like a decade ago. Hopefully you've moved past Candy Crush, but like it's one of the first, you know, games on your phone that people were playing at the time. And this guy named Alan was playing Candy Crush Saga on a smartphone during his lunch break as an assistant manager of a tire store in Grand Rapids, Michigan, but often runs out of free turns. And rather than wait 20 minutes for one more free turn in the puzzle game, he presses a button on the screen to spend 99 cents for five more turns. And when he uses them up, he buys five more turns. This guy, Alan, at the age of 29, is a young man, is the kind of person that we're talking about, right? He could get ahead without spending, but then, he said, you would have to wait. He then added that he has increased his spending on Candy Crush Saga to about $50 a month. So that now qualifies him, according to the Wall Street Journal, as being a whale. A whale would be described as anybody spending $50 a month or more on mobile gaming just there on your phone. I don't think everyone would acknowledge that there's a huge problem among young people in America today, and that the problem is the slowing of maturation, the slowing of maturing from childhood to adulthood. So it's a big problem today, right? Even the New York Times recently asked the question, why are so many people in their 20s taking so long to grow up? Because they're stuck on Candy Crush Saga, right? Or whatever that form of entertainment is for you. The passage between adolescence and adulthood has morphed from a transitional moment into a separate life stage altogether. Adolescence starts earlier and earlier, and adulthood starts later and later. One article said, everyone knows that 30 is the new 20 when it comes to growing up, but it's equally true these days that 12 is the new 20 when it comes to what young people are exposed to. So when you think about life stages, we're talking about childhood, what some call adolescence. I actually do a whole talk on the myth of adolescence because I don't buy in or subscribe to that concept. But just generally speaking, we have childhood, adolescence, and adulthood. And what we're saying is that adolescent stage is becoming longer and longer. Kids are getting exposed to things that they shouldn't earlier and earlier, so that's a concern. And then kids are staying in that stage of life longer and longer, like that, you know, son that's in your basement playing video games and he's 30 years old. And you need to try to stir him up in order to make something out of himself, right? So according to this assessment, the inability of young men in particular to mature to adulthood is staggering. It seems like sociologists may be now recommending a fourth life stage. Again, it's widely accepted. You have children, adolescents, and adults in our society. But some sociologists are talking about, because of this problem, that we need to develop now a fourth life stage, and they're trying to come up with a name for it. Some are suggesting that we call these people moochers, non-launchers, or stagnants. Because it's like, what's wrong with our world, right? People are wasting their life, and they're wasting their time. It's so true, right? This drives some ladies crazy and others mad when it comes to young men in particular, right? In fact, speaking of the obvious problem of immature males in our society, Jessica Gross writes this. She says, they're unemployed, they're romantically challenged, and they're everywhere. So it's time to grow up, right? It's time for us to make the most of our time. And it comes from a passage like this to learn to manage our time well. Here's the truth. There are 168 hours in your week. And let's say that you were able to get 8 hours of sleep a night. Okay, so how many people get 8 hours a night? Not very many, right? Most of us run off 6 or 7, and then less than that if it's a really busy week, right? But if, let's just say there's 168 hours in your week. Let's say I'm going to give you 8 hours of sleep a night, okay? 8 hours of sleep a night. Let's also say that you work 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. I know a lot of you work harder than that. When I worked in the workforce, it was easily 50 to 60 hours, sometimes 70 to 80, and pastors work around the clock all week long.
Preach on.
We work more than one day a week, man. We do. So I'm giving you 8 hours a night, a little rest. 8 hours, 7 days a week. give you a 40-hour work week. That's 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. I'm going to give you an hour to commute to work back and forth. So that's 2 more hours a day. I live in Los Angeles. Your commute is probably much less than that. Where was the traffic? I was even asking about, like, Rick, are you sure we're going to make it? We're going to be stuck in rush hour. He's like, oh, no, it's Richmond hour. After 5:30, it's wide open. Man. 2 hours a day for commute to work. I'm going to give you 3 hours a day for eating your 3 meals of the day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And you know you don't take an hour for breakfast, right? But I'm going to give you 3 hours a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I'm going to throw in 30 minutes a day to let you get dressed and please take a shower. All right, and I'm going to also give you 30 minutes a day for exercise. You can walk for 30 minutes, go to the gym, or you can do 3 one-hour workouts throughout the week. But I'm going to give you 30 minutes a day. Do you know how much time that still leaves you in your week? If you totaled all that up from 168, it leaves you with 44 hours of free time. And it's what you do with those 44 hours that make you who you are. You understand, we all have responsibilities. We got to sleep, we got to eat, we want to exercise, we want to go to work. But it's those 44 hours, it's what you do that makes you who you really are. And you can choose to get ahead in Candy Crush, or you can choose to live your life for eternity. And you can choose to spend your time playing video games, or just trying to keep up with the Kardashians, or the Joneses, whatever family you think you might follow. Hopefully not following the Kardashians, right? Yeah. Or you can spend your time learning to walk in wisdom. That's what we want to do, right? You can waste your life by focusing primarily on your hobbies, or you can win souls to Christ by being focused primarily on being a light for Jesus. You can stay as an infant in the things of God by taking in the entertainment of the world, or you can grow up into a mature man of the faith that God has called you to be that by feasting on the meat of God's word. And so this evening, I want to talk to you about how to walk in wisdom by redeeming the time. I'm going to give you 5 ways, you're in your notebook now, 5 ways to be a godly man by making the most of your time. Let's look at these together just from these 2 verses. Number one, consider the 5 scriptural terms for time. Here's the first one. The word chronos, you see it there in your outline, describes a chronology. So that's your first blank. If you're taking notes, keep you awake, keep you tracking with me. The word chronology, C-H-R-O-N-O-L-O-G-Y. So chronos. There's 5 different usages of the word time that we see in the Bible. One of them is chronos. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 7, they use the word chronos. It talks about when Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time, what chronos, the star had appeared. So again, this is Herod tracing the chronology of the events, trying to track a certain date that had been prophesied about a king who would come, and he was, of course, threatened by that idea. So we're just talking about chronology. We can think about time is ticking, and we're getting older. The chronology of time. The second word for time used in the Bible, number 2, or B there in your outline, is the word ora. Ora, which means an hour or any time period fixed by nature. We see that word ora used in a couple different places. Listen to how this reference to time is used in the feeding of the 5,000. It says in Matthew 14:15, now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and to buy food for themselves. Well, the word for time here, the word day, is the word ora, and it means any period of time fixed by nature. Relatively speaking, that would have been a 24-hour type concept. The day is now over. That's a concept of time that we see here in the scripture. Another use for the word time in scripture, number C, in your outline is the word hemera. Hemera is a day, so the blank is the word day, a day, lifetime, or time period. Luke chapter 2, verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Obviously, we're talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, there in Bethlehem while they were there from the census. They had to go to from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and the time came. So that would be a day, a lifetime, a period of time for the child to come forth. A fourth word for the word time in the Bible is aeon, or an age. Your next blank is the word age, an age for all eternity. It's a unit of time, an aeon. So Jude, verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. So this word is used in the midst of Jude's benediction to refer to eternity or to the ages of all time. This leads us to our use tonight. The fifth usage of the word time in the scripture is the word kairos. Kairos, it's a fixed time, season, or here's the blank, opportunity. It means a fixed time, a season, or an opportunity. And the disciples, another place this word is used, kairos, the disciples wanted to go to the Feast of Booths in Jerusalem, and Jesus was not yet going to go because the Jews were seeking to kill him, if you remember from John chapter 7. Jesus said to them in John 7 verse 6, he said, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. Or it's used another way in Romans chapter 5 verse 6 when it says, for while they were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So at the right season, or at the appointed time, or you could say at the correct opportunity, Jesus died. And the reason I'm going through this is real briefly, is just give you a couple of concepts through the Bible, how about how time is used. But we're now zeroing in on kairos, because this is the word time used here in Ephesians 5:16. You ought to think of it in the sense of an opportunity. It's not necessarily just counting the hour, like the aura, or the chronology, or some of the other explanations there. This is now giving us this concept of an opportunity. We're talking here about an opportunity to use your time for good. We're talking about using the situation that you're in to glorify God. Using your opportunity. Using your time. Using your life to glorify God. I mean, just today, in the midst of all of this frustrating air travel, you know, I was trying to get here in time, I even came a day early just to make sure I'm in time, and then the whole delay of flights, and you get frustrated about that sometimes, and you're like, hey, God's always up to something, right? So guess what I got to do today? Share the gospel, right, with the taxi cab driver, the airport airline connected me with a hotel, with a taxi voucher. So today, all the way from the time he picked me up to the airport, I had about 10 minutes. And I sat in the front seat. He's like, you know, he's like, got all his junk in there. I'm like, I'm sitting in the front with you. And he's like, okay. He puts all his stuff in the back. I'm like, hey, man, what's your name? He said, my name's Abraham. So this is already easy, right? I'm like, oh. I thought he was a Muslim, because, you know, Muslims would claim Abraham, and then they're going to go to Ishmael instead of Isaac, but he says, oh, no, I'm a Christian. And so I, obviously, that was encouraging. That was going to make it safely to the airport. No, I started asking you questions, and it was all just like nominal Christianity, you know, because then he told me he's Roman Catholic. So we spend the rest of our time talking about the gospel. And when I got to the airport, you know, I was calling my wife, said, hey, I made it here. Hopefully I'll make this next flight. And I said, honey, I got to share the gospel with this guy all the way to the airport. She said, that's why you missed your flight. She's like, that's it. God knew that he wanted you to take that opportunity to share the gospel, right? You never know what kind of opportunity you may have. And what this is what this passage is talking about, taking the time. In fact, let's move now to our second main heading here. Now, let me explain this a little bit further. The second way to be a godly man is by making the most of your time is simply, this is the heart of the passage, right? Number two, redeem the time by making the most of every opportunity. So in verses 15 through 16, look carefully how you walk. Again, he says, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because your days are evil. So here, we want to, as we see, it says, make the most of your time. We're talking about this principle. It's about making the most out of every opportunity. And of course, I'm reading from the ESV, which translates this verse as making the best use of your time. If you're reading from an NASB, then it translates this verse as redeeming the time. And I think that's how we've kind of come to say that saying in the church of, I need to redeem the time. Make the most of the time is fine, but redeeming the time. In this case, I would say that NASB does a better, in my opinion, a better literal job with the Greek, because that's exactly what these three words are saying in the original language. It's redeeming the time. Those are just a wonderful translation, right? So let's talk about that for a minute. What does it mean to redeem your time? Got to redeem the time. The word redeem means, as you probably know, it means to purchase. It means to buy. Like you buy an item. It's a marketplace terminology that you redeem something, that you're buying that time. You're redeeming that time. It would be used oftentimes to talk about buying a slave. Right? You could redeem a slave or buy a slave by getting 30 pieces of silver. And this is the same word that's used to describe Boaz in the book of Ruth, as he was the kinsman redeemer, right? Same word if you look at the Septuagint. So the idea here is redeeming. You're buying, you're redeeming. This is Ruth 3:9. He said, "Who are you?" She said, "I answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." The word is also used to describe God in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 8. "In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." So God is our Redeemer. Boaz is the kinsman Redeemer. This word is also used to describe the work of Christ on the cross. In Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And so the obvious question we're asking in this context, in Ephesians 5:15 and 16, exactly what does this word redeem mean? How will we understand its usage in this particular passage? Because in this passage, we're not talking about the sacrifice of Christ. We're not talking about buying a slave. You know, we're not talking about Gomer and Hosea, right? We're not talking about Jesus being redeemed by 30 pieces of silver, that attempt there to buy that worth of what a slave would cost. So what are we talking about? We're talking about redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. That's what this is about, right? How do you do that? How do you redeem the time, you might ask? Well, it means to make the most of every opportunity. It means, your next blank here, to buy up. Or redeem means to buy up or redeem. So the word buy, B-U-Y. To buy up or redeem means, number one, it means to exchange what you have for what you want. That'd be your next blank. To exchange what you have for what you want. You know, my favorite drink, if I'm going to get coffee or tea, I like coffee better, but sometimes I'll drink tea. No tea. My wife and I went to our first ever coffee date at the Coffee Bean and Tea Leaf, and so I had a little thing for tea, right? And at the Coffee Bean and Tea Leaf, my favorite drink is a Moroccan mint latte. Moroccan mint latte. It's pretty good, you know, and it'll cost you about $6. And if you were to say to me, yeah, in California, right, and if you were to say to me, it's not worth $6, then obviously you've never had one. But what you do is you exchange what you have on the tender of your credit card, or you pull out a 5 and a 1, and you pay the barista for that drink. It's exchanging what you have for what you want. There's a currency that we all take for granted that we've been talking about tonight, and that's the currency of time. And of course, it's all given to us in equal amounts. And so the question is, how are you spending your time? You have to be willing to exchange what you have for what you want. So if you want to be a godly man, it takes some time. It takes some investment. You've got to be rooted and grounded in God's Word. That doesn't just happen naturally. It doesn't just happen by even just hearing podcasts on repeat, right? You have to invest your time. You have to exchange what you want for what you want. So how do you redeem the time? And another thing to consider here, number two, how do you spend your discretionary time reveals your value system. That's the word discretionary. How you spend your discretionary. You know, we talk about there's in your budget with your finances. You have, you know, all your fixed expenses, and then we have this thing in our budget called what? Discretionary income, right? Our discretionary money that you have to, like, okay, we got to use discernment how to use this. And so part of your time is just accounted for work, eating, sleeping. But part of your time, that's what we were talking about, the 44 hours, determine who you really are as a man. It's how you spend that time. If I consider this quote from the well-known Puritan Thomas Brooks talking about this topic, here's what he writes, quote, "We trifle with that which is most precious, and we throw away that which is our greatest interest to redeem." Many Christian professors, instead of redeeming precious time, do trifle and fool away much of their precious time in the mirror, the comb, the lute, the violin, the pipe, or at vain sports and foolish pastimes, or by idle jestings, immoderate sleeping, and by eating too much. The best Christian is he who is the greatest monopolizer of time for private prayer. So he's saying, hey, if we want to monopolize your time, you ought to be doing it in prayer. That man is doubtless upon the brink of ruin whose worldly business eats up all thoughts of God. So he's saying, if this is you, then you're using your time incorrectly. If your worldly business eats up all thoughts of God, of Christ, of heaven, of eternity, of his soul, and of his soul concerns, that man is lost. That man is cursed, who can find time for anything, but none to meet with God in his closet. Close quote. It's convicting, right? You're a man who loves God if you're spending your time wisely, and he's just trying to help us shrink up some of that time we're wasting, and he's suggesting in this quote, just spend it in prayer. And I'll never forget that other quote by Martin Luther, the reformer, who said, "I've got so much to do today, I don't know how I'm going to get it all done. In fact, my schedule's so full, I've got so many things on my schedule for today, I'm going to spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Now, how many of us think like that, right? Typically, we're like, hey, I'm busy. Might just kind of miss my quiet time today or my prayer time because I got to get up and out the door. And that Martin Luther was like, I'm going to spend my first 3 hours in prayer. I can't think of a better way to spend your time, to redeem your time, than to be in prayer or to be in Bible study or to be serving at church or to be sharing the gospel. And when you just think about how much time we're wasting by watching TV or just watching movies or watching Netflix or watching football, you know, Virginia Tech Hokies, they're not that good. Well, just kidding, just kidding. Wait, how many Hokies fans we got? I know one right there. And so what I'm saying is, of course there's time in your day to do some of these things. I'm just challenging you to think about how much time do you spend doing all of these things? Because if you're spending all of this time doing all of the entertainment of the world, but your time in the Word and your time in prayer, your time at church or serving at church or loving serving others, then are you really spending your discretionary time wisely? It's how you spend that time that shows us who you are. You know how that's what people talk about? Show me your calendar and your checkbook and I'll show you what kind of man you are. Right, so you can see where you spend your money and where you spend your time. Now, let's look at another challenge here. Number three, the less discretionary time you have, the more important it is in how you spend it. The less discretionary time you have, the more important it is in how you spend it. My dad passed away recently, and he's 79 years old, had Parkinson's disease, And my dad was always pretty good with his time because he didn't get totally lost in all the things I get lost in, like sports and entertainment and things that I'm talking about. My dad, he was always reading a book. He was always in the Word. I felt like that as a kid. You know, he really spent his time well. And I just noticed towards the end of his life, all he wanted to do was Christ and Scripture. That's it. He wanted to listen to, I would walk in, you know, I'm in California, so I'd come home to visit, and I'd walk into the house, and he's listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones on his phone. You know, he wanted me to read Scripture to him. Even in his dying days, I spent hours at his bedside just reading the book. Dad, what do you want? Can I do this? Do you want to do that? read John. He just told me, read the book of John. I'm like, the book? He's like, yeah, read the book of John. I'm like, John, what am I going to do? But you know, when you know you're about to pass, all of those other things don't matter anymore. Doesn't matter what's going on with the current events. What matters is, are you spending your time in a way that honors the Lord? Again, the less discretionary time you have, the more important it is of how you spend it. Jonathan Edwards had a lot to say about things like this. He stated this, quote, "Time is very short, which is another thing that renders it very precious. Time ought to be esteemed by us very precious because we are uncertain of its continuance. Time is very precious because when it is past, it cannot be recovered." And I love quotes like that from the Puritans or Jonathan Edwards, because it just kind of helps recenter me of like, hey, how am I spending my time? I mean, I'm still a young man. I like to think of myself, as you do, as a young man. But then it's like, I can't believe where the time has gone. I mean, I'm talking about when I met Rick Zaman here 20 years ago, you know. I mean, Rich, I just finally saw you back there, Rich. Sorry, your head was like behind this other guy. Rich was already an old man when I knew him back then. Just kidding. Rich was the kind of guy that people like Rick and I looked up to and just like, man, how does he do it? He's married, had a successful career, had kids, you know, that were already aging at that time. You know, and I think about, man, time just flies. I mean, before you know it, you've been married 20 years. I got 5 kids. My oldest just graduated from high school. And it's just like, where does the time go, right? The older you get, you're like, what in the world is happening? So this passage, this session tonight is just trying to help us recalibrate, how are you doing with your time? I mean, consider this quote by Puritan Thomas Watson again. It says this, "How you spend your time is a matter of great importance. Many people fool away their time, some in idle visits, others in recreations and pleasures which secretly bewitch the heart and take it away from holy things. What are our golden hours for but to attend to our souls? Time misspent is not time lived, but time lost." The time misspent is not time lived, but time lost, right? Very convicting. And so let me ask you tonight, how are you doing with your time? Are you using it wisely, or are you wasting it away? Again, I know all of us, I'm not trying to say tonight, never watch, you know, the football game. You know, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, how much time, when you really do an honest evaluation, is it possible you do that a little bit too much? Right? That's all that we're saying here tonight. We're looking at how are we redeeming the time. Because when we talk about redeeming the time, your next blank in the outline says really what we're talking about is windows. That's the blank. Windows of opportunity. You have windows of opportunity throughout your life, and they're influenced by things like this. Number one, they're influenced by your age and your family status. Influenced by your age and your family status. And what I mean by that is consider the different categories of your adult life. You know, in the high school and college years, you feel like you got a lot more time. I mean, my kids are always complaining to me when they're in school, they don't have any time. Huh. And I'm like, you got more time right now? You're going to have the rest of your life? Yeah. What are you talking about? You don't have time, you know, but that's how they feel. They spend all their time in school, sports, friends. Then there's dating. You know, that's all during the high school, college years, potentially. And then you get in your 20s and 30s, and this is more of the newlyweds, and you've got maybe young children, and the way you spend your time in your 20s and 30s is different than how you spent your time when you were in college and you were single, right? Now you're investing in starting to lovingly discipline and admonish and teach your children. And it takes a lot of time as a young adult in order to do that well. I mean, we have 5 kids. I know how tough it can be. We certainly didn't do it perfectly, but it takes so much time in order to really get to the heart of your kid. You know, I remember in seminary, I read through Shepherding a Child's Heart. I read through Teach Them Diligently by Lou Priolo. I read through Withhold Not Correction. I read through all these classic children's books, and I'm like, man, I can't wait to have kids. I'm going to get to their heart. You know, then I had 5 kids, and then, you know, the first one is like this huge rebel, this reprobate, right? And I'm like, all right, but we're going to start young and beat it out of them. You know, we're going to discipline it out of them. And I remember sitting my kid down, and, you know, it's like, what was going on in your heart? You know, they're like picking their nose. I'm like, but this is so hard. Like, I thought the book made it sound so great. And then you sit down with your toddler and try to get to it, and it's hard, right? It takes a lot of what? A lot of time. It takes a lot of patience. And at age 20 to 30, you're investing in that category of life. And then you get a little bit older, you're in your 40s here tonight. You're in your 40s, maybe you're in your 50s. You got 10 to 20 years of marriage under your belt. Your kids are getting older. They're teenagers, and they're getting ready to leave the house. And it's how you spend your time in those seasons that can make a big difference. It's different than the potty training and the early training and discipline with the rod of correction at a younger age. They're teenagers now. So the way that you do that is different. For us, it means being willing to talk when they want to talk. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like we like to leave our door open for them to come in, because when they get home from work, I got two kids that work at Chick-fil-A, and when they get home after their shift, first thing they want to do is come right to our room and just start talking. You know, and it's like 10 o'clock, and I'm like, oh, you know, I gotta go to bed. But when they want to talk, I want to be available to hear what's on their heart. Because that's a time, you know how it is with teenagers, they just start to talk a lot sometimes at that time of the day, and it's just being available to talk to your kids. Now, we have a Bible time every morning. Our kids know they're supposed to be at the table at 7 a.m., and that's just what we do at our home. Our kids go to a Christian school, and so we got to, you know, leave about 7:30, so it's 7 a.m. They're sitting at the table, and again, I'm not a perfect dad. It's not like every time they're right there, you know, like, yes, Father, teach us, Father. You know, it's like the time, like, hey, kids, come on, it's 7 a.m. Like, get your eggs, get your whatever, get sitting at the table, because we're reading through 1 Corinthians. And I want to read this next passage and talk to you. I'm trying to make the most of investing in their hearts and in their lives. And then you get a little bit older, right? You're 60 years old here tonight. You're 60 and up. Maybe you've got 25, 30, 35 plus years of marriage. You're starting to become an empty nester. You are an empty nester. And you're thinking through, like, man, I'm kind of on the back end of life. I'm retiring soon. I've already retired, maybe. What am I going to do with my
time?
Right? Different stages of life give you different opportunities to invest your time wisely. And I'm just asking you to think about it and just acknowledge that, you know what, at this stage, I don't have time for this or that because I'm doing this. And at this stage, now maybe you have time for this, but not for that. And you have to start thinking through your discretionary time, how you spend it, because you just have a few windows of opportunity that are going to be influenced by your age and your family status. Another thing to think about: windows of opportunity are also influenced, number two, by your willingness to live by faith. By your willingness to live by faith. God will open up opportunities for you when you live a life of faith. Right? I'm talking about like Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So we want to live by faith. We want to be seeking him. He brings reward into our life. Ultimately, there's the reward of heaven. And then there's the blessed rewards that God gives of joy, clear conscience, opportunity to enjoy family and marriage in ways that honor the Lord. And so there's these opportunities that you have. And some of that's determined by your willingness to live by faith. Look at number three. Another window of opportunity could be influenced by number three: your faithfulness and past responsibilities. Your faithfulness and past responsibilities. I'm talking about the parable of the talents, you know, where there was 5, 2, and 1 talents given to these three different servants. The one who had five, got 5 more. The one who had two more. The one who had 1, what did he do with it? Buried it in the ground, and he got nothing out of it, right? So, you know, with the ones who were faithful with little, they were given much. And so sometimes, based on your past responsibilities of how you're using your time and faithfulness, God may choose to give you more going forward. These are all influence how we spend our time. You know, a younger man in ministry, for example, might have so much sphere of influence. As you mature in ministry, and I'm not just talking about pastors here, just you in your ministry, whether you do Awana, youth group, college, homeschool teacher, you know, you're the college Sunday school class teacher, I don't know what you do, and I'm just saying, small group leader, you know, as you get older, those opportunities start to seem like they start to broaden, and you begin to have more opportunity to influence others. And some of that's based, though, are you living by faith, right? And are you being faithful in your past responsibilities? Sometimes God gives you more opportunities as you continue to go forward. And so again, we're talking about number one, consider the biblical use of the word time. Number two, redeem the time. And the third way to be a godly man is by making the most of your time is doing this. Number three, to determine to please God with your hours. Determine to please God with your hours. Again, we know the days are evil. The world is going to hell in a handbasket, literally. Right? The world has no clue what's going on. You're the man. You're to be the man of God in your home, serving at your church. And you're to determine, how can I please God with my hours? I mean, this is part of our goal in life, would be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. That's really the life verse for every Christian. Whether I'm here or gone, Paul is saying, he's talking about death and leaving this world one day, but he's like, while I'm alive, my aim, my ambition is to be pleasing to the Lord. Notice, we're to please Him, not someone else. And so your next blank says this, seeking to please people is our natural tendency, right? Our ambition, if we're not careful, is we think that maybe impressing people is what it's about. And yet the scripture couldn't be more clear. It's not about impressing people, but it's about living our life in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, which means you use all of your time, you use all your resources in order to be pleasing to the Lord. And even godly men can fall into the temptation to be people pleasers. And that can be true especially of legalists. You know, in the book of Galatians, Paul warns the believers that they are not to be bewitched. They're not to be fooled by the Judaizers who are trying to focus on external parts of the law like circumcision and dietary things. And they were saying, you need to spend your time, doing these things in order to be pleasing. But we know that salvation is from the Lord. And that if believers gave in to the Judaizers, then they would be detracting from the true gospel and they would be wasting their time pursuing a lot of hoops that they're jumping through in order to somehow please God. And so we want to spend our time not pleasing man, but pleasing God, is what I'm trying to say. When we're thinking about how am I spending my time, am I pleasing the Lord? In fact, in that context of legalism with Galatians, it's in Galatians 1:10 where Paul writes, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So I'm just trying to remind you, men, tonight, you need to be a leader in ways that point people to the gospel. And you need to be a leader in church where you're not wasting your time chasing down all of these secondary and peripheral issues that start to take, you know, the internet by storm. Again, I don't have a problem tracking with some important arguments because there are a lot of important arguments out there. You know, we're not going to let our church go woke. Did yours? I hope not. So we want to talk about CRT and other important things when it's raging in the culture. But I don't want to spend all my time sounding like some Fox News commentator. Come on. You know, I'm a preacher of the gospel, right? And my job is not to dictate every single part of our culture, but to call people to spend their time being rooted and grounded in God's word. And then when those things from culture come up, you can see it really quickly and quickly identify, here's the problem, but here's what my life is about. It's about loving God and loving people. It's about loving God and loving people. And so I don't want to get so distracted with discussions and debates about tertiary issues that I'm not doing what I'm really called to do with my time. I'm supposed to be doing Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So just like you can't live for both God and money, you can't please God and other people. You do what you do in your time for the Lord. And so what I'm saying here, again, is that number three, determine to please God with your hours, not to please people, is A. B, there in your outline, the fear of man leads to feeling trapped. The fear of man leads to feeling trapped. In a general way, you know, we talk about the fear of man in the Bible. It's in Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So we've got the idea of, are you fearing man or are you fearing the Lord? And I'm saying to you, don't be trapped constantly in concerning yourself or worrying yourself about what everybody else is doing. You got to look to the Lord. Look to his word. I mean, this whole passage in Ephesians is really in the context of he's about to say, don't waste your time, be spirit-filled. That's what the next verse is, right? Verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit so that you can do what? So you can be a godly husband. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. So you can be a godly father. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. So that you can be a godly employee. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. So that you can be a godly warrior. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. In spiritual battle. And so God's word is showing us, don't waste your time. Be filled with the Spirit, which means you're fearing God and you're not fearing people, right? You're not doing what you're doing for the praises of men, but you do what you do for the glory of God. You've only got one life to live. Live it for God. You know, so before you watch a movie, ask yourself, would this be pleasing to the Lord? Before you make weekend plans, would this be pleasing to the Lord? As you consider your life and how you're leading your family and what activities you're involved in, you know, would this be pleasing to the Lord? Don't just do what everyone else does. Do what God would have you do. Live a life that is radical for him. Place him first. Spend time in his presence. Serve him more faithfully, and God will definitely be pleased with your hours. This moves us to our fourth part of our outline here. Number four, recognize that time use is a wisdom issue and not necessarily a sin issue. It's a wisdom issue. And so I'll give you a little chart here, but let me just build up to it again. I read you from Moses, Psalm chapter 90, teach us to number our days with a heart of wisdom. Of course, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. But what I'm talking to you about, your next blank here, is moral issues. Moral, like the moral law, right and wrong. Moral issues deal with right and wrong. Think the Ten Commandments or any imperative in the New Testament. Right? Think that it's a lust, it's a sin to lust after a woman. Matthew 5:27, right? It's a sin to be prideful. It's a sin to be harsh or to be impatient or to be selfish, right? We want to bear the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of the flesh, if you will. So when it talks about moral issues in the Bible, that's a clear right or wrong. Everything in the New Testament is gain. Every imperative in the New Testament is the law of Christ. God's will is revealed in his word. And we're to obey every single part of the new covenant, right? We're not old covenant believers, we're new covenant believers. So that addresses our heart, our attitude, our thinking, our behavior. So those are all moral issues. But B, in your outline there, wisdom issues have to do with what is the best use of my time. The best use of my time. It might be a good thing for me to go to the baseball game with my kids. What baseball game do you guys go to?
Richmond Squirrels.
The Squirrels?
Flying Squirrels.
Flying Squirrels. Have you heard of the Savannah Bananas? All right, they're getting big. It's like Globetrotters, but in baseball. Right. Savannah Bananas. That's what you need your squirrels to start doing, man. They can sell some tickets. They start doing that. So, but the point is, it's not all bad to sit down and watch a family movie. It's not. There's nothing wrong with taking your kids to the game, right? Because that's more than just you selfishly ingesting entertainment just for you. That's where I struggle a little bit more. But when I'm doing it together in community, we can make memories, we can have conversation. I'm sitting with my kid a couple years ago with the Dodger game, and we're eating cotton candy. He'd never had cotton candy. You know, so I got this big blue thing of cotton candy. We're sitting there eating cotton candy, and my son Hudson says, "Dad, stadium full of people," right? He said, "Dad, are these people here, do they all know Jesus?" And I'm like, "No, I don't think they do. In fact, the vast majority of these fans sitting around us, they're all lost." And he looked at me and he said, "We should tell them about Jesus." And I said, "You're right. Get that cotton candy out of your mouth. I'm going to start right here." You know? And it's like, but it's just, you make memories together in order to do things. So I'm not saying don't have some fun. I'm just saying be wise with what you do, right? Be wise with what you do. It's not wrong if you're, you know, gonna be able to miss, an event at church once in a while. You know, I struggle with that because I'm a pastor and I'm like, we're all there, you know, church, we're there. But sometimes a family might have something come up. They have a game, they have a recital, they have family in town, whatever. And don't be illegalist about it, but I'm saying be careful that you think through, am I having wisdom in making a good decision? You know, there's a principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let's look at C in your outline. Wisdom is insight and discernment into how you would apply biblical principles to my situation. And this is really what we're talking about. How do we apply wisdom? And there's a passage there from Proverbs 2 about seeking wisdom like you would for hidden treasure. And so this is what we're trying to do, is apply it. So look at the chart that's written out there. Moral issues that deal with right and wrong, these things don't change. Right? You see the chart? They just don't change. What's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. I understand we have a few changes between the Old Covenant and New Covenant, and we can debate, you know, what all that is, and that's an important discussion. But in general, it doesn't change. Number two, moral issues, they transcend time and culture. They transcend time and culture. What's right is right for any culture, any people. Doesn't matter if you're in Southeast Asia or you're in the Congo or you're in South America. God holds us to account as his creatures. And because of creation, we're without excuse. And because of our conscience, Romans 1, we're without excuse. And hopefully our goal is to bring the gospel to bear in those people's life. But the obedience to these clear issues in the scripture is what is key. Those are moral issues. What we're talking about tonight is more how do you use your time. It's a wisdom issue. And it deals a little bit more with application. How do we take the principles we're reading about in Scripture, like even Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, and how do we apply that in our life? And you know what? Number one, you can change your mind over time. There may be a season when you're like, hey, we watched this certain form of entertainment, and in another season of life, you're like, you know what? We're not going to do that anymore. We're wasting our time. We're watching too many things from Netflix with the kids every night. And we don't need to be doing that every night. You know, maybe we do that once in a while, but we need to think through other ways to structure our time. And it's okay, you can change your mind about how you do things. Number two, we're influenced, remember, by time and culture. That's just a reality. We're influenced by time and by culture, and that has an effect on what we're doing. So we want to think through, how does this impact where I'm at in this stage of my life, and how does this impact the culture where I live in a way that I can live most clearly for Christ? And then number three, it's by applying biblical principles, which is key. So this is just kind of like a session tonight to stir you up a little bit. Should we feel convicted? Absolutely, because we all know that we could probably be better stewards of our time and our resources, but we don't want to make legalists out of it either, to where you can't enjoy anything to the glory of God. But with it all, we'll end with this one. Number five, we want to anticipate the Bema seat of Christ. We want to anticipate the Bema seat of Christ. And here we're just talking about we must all appear, 2 Corinthians 5:10, before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now listen, this is true of all of us who are Christians. Let's live this day in light of that day. And of course, we understand the Bema seat is not necessarily about catching you in every bad thing you've ever done, but it's rather about God glorifying himself by affirming what you have done. It's more of a reward of what you have done as unto the Lord. And so we want to anticipate this Bema seat. We also, A, in your outline there, says rejoice in your youth and let your heart cheer you on. I'm just talking about vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And you can read through Ecclesiastes and be like, it's all a waste. Going to the, you know, Richmond Squirrels is a waste of my time, which I'm sure it would be. It's all a waste, right? But then in the middle of this book where it sounds like everything's a waste, except fearing God, keeping his commandments, which we would agree with that, obviously. But then right here in chapter 11, verse 9, you see that cross-reference I listed for you. It says what? Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. And it's almost like, what? You know, we always teach our kids, don't follow your heart. Right? That kind of stuff comes up in the movies all the time. And we usually just like, stop. Kids, did you hear it? They're like, yeah, that's dumb. You know, we don't follow our heart. We follow God's word. I'm like, all right, play. Somebody's got to teach him, right? So, but then when you read this verse, it says, let your heart cheer you on in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. So I think he's saying, enjoy life, live life in a way that glorifies God, because then the next part of that verse says, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So he's saying, hey, live out your heart and your life. Have fun, enjoy life, particularly while you're young. You know, Ecclesiastes talks about when you get older, you start missing a tooth and your bones get stiff, and that's going to happen to all of us. So while you're young, live it out, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. I'm just saying, you don't have to be a total nerd as a Christian and not have any awareness of what's going on, especially when the playoffs are here. It's like, it's okay to track with it a little bit, but you may not watch every single game in its entirety. You know what I'm saying? Or whatever form of, you know, entertainment that you enjoy following. So we want to anticipate, as we anticipate the Bema Seat of Christ, your next point, B, know that your life work will become manifest. Your life work will become manifest. And I'm just reading this again from 1 Corinthians 3 that talks about each one's work will become manifest. That means it will be revealed. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So again, I'm saying ultimately the Bema Seat is about receiving rewards. That's ultimately what it's about. And at the same time, these passages that we're looking at talk about there's some concept still of us giving an account for how we spent our life. And while in heaven, there's no pain or sorrow, and it's not like you're going to beat yourself up in heaven about, oh, I should have done this, shouldn't have done that. I don't think heaven, the majority of heaven is not about you wishing you would have lived life differently. And yet at the same time, it says so that we will not suffer loss. So there's that passage about suffering loss. And so I'm just saying that we have to still give an account to God by how we live our life. And the suffer loss phrase is in 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So again, there's no punishment at the Bema Seat, but there may be the idea of suffering loss. That's just somehow present even in that concept. Let's move on. C, be ready to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Be ready to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I told you that there's still this account, that we were given an account. That's in Romans 14:12. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So there is some level of giving account with how we spend our time, with how we spend our resources, with how we live our lives. We give an account to God. Again, listen to Thomas Brooks one more time. Here's a quote from him. Time is a jewel of more worth than a world. Time is not yours to dispose of as you please. It is a glorious talent which man must be accountable, as well as any other talent. Of all talents, time is the hardest to improve well. Ah, beloved, have you no need to improve your time? You have much work to do in so short a time. Your souls to save, a God to honor, a Christ to exalt, a hell to escape, a race to run, a crown to win, temptations to withstand, corruptions to conquer, afflictions to bear, mercies to improve, and your generation to serve. I like that, right? Again, just constantly thinking, how do I spend my time? The take home for this session is just written out there for you. Three simple application points would be this. What are the biggest factors in your life that affect the way that you redeem the time? We talk about there's lots of factors. Your age, maybe your finances, maybe if you're married or single, maybe if your, you know, family that you're with are saved or unsaved, it changes how you spend that time in ways to connect with them and to reach them. What are the biggest factors in your life that affect the way that you spend your time? Number two, have you truly made it your aim to be pleasing to the Lord in all that you do? We looked at 2 Corinthians 5:9 again. Have you truly made it your ambition to be pleasing to the Lord? That means with all that you are, and with everything that you do. I told one young man, you need to be using all of your time, all of your talent, and all of your treasure. It belongs to God. When you come to Christ and you're now saved, I was talking to this person who was making an about face, a 180, lived in the world, was successful in the world, and he came to Christ. All of your time, all your talent, all your treasure, it belongs to God. This was a big shakeup for this guy because he had a lot of those things. I mean, he had time, he had a lot of treasure, and he had a lot of talent. But it's like, are you using this for the Lord? Is that what you're doing? If you evaluate your own life, are you using it to be pleasing to the Lord? Number three, are you prepared to stand before the Lord and give an account for your life work? It's going to happen. There's some degree of giving an account. I'm saying heaven's all about the glory of God, loving Him, worshiping Him, serving Him. But there's still that idea of giving an account. It's what you do with those 44 hours of your free time in your life that makes you who you are. You have 86,400 seconds in your day every single day. Are you making the most of them? Are you redeeming the time? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity just to really springboard off of Ephesians 5, 15, and 16 and to spring into so many various thoughts and applications of principles of Scripture throughout. And we just pray that tonight, for our men tonight, we know that we want to be convicted because that means you're teaching us by the Holy Spirit through your word areas where we need to change and grow. And for some of us, that might mean we're just wasting a lot of our time. Maybe it's just mindlessly scrolling through social media. Maybe it's watching every single sports game that's ever been invented. Maybe it's chasing various forms of entertainment. Maybe the first thing we do when we get up in the morning is just to check the stock on our phone. Whatever it might be, God, would you just help us tonight to kind of change a little bit of how we spend some of our time, that we could use every moment, every second, every hour to reconsider, am I using this time for the glory of the Lord? I just have windows of opportunity, and I want to use each window of opportunity wisely in a way that would honor the Lord and have the greatest impact on others that are in my sphere of influence, in my home, and at my church, and in the job where I work, whether I'm getting on an airplane or hanging out in a sporting event or a concert or whatever. Am I always looking for opportunities to spend time in a way that would honor you? God, I know there's a lot of area for growth in my own life. Pray for these men here tonight. It's like a great group, a lot of believers here that I trust are seriously considering tonight even, what are some changes that we could make? Should I get up a little earlier? Should I go to bed earlier? Should I just be mindful of how much of my time is wasted and just maybe repent of that, even tonight? God, forgive me for the hours of my day that sometimes I just am not using well. Lord, teach us to rest. Certainly we want to have times of relaxation and recreation, but teach us also, God, to be appropriate and balanced in the usage of our time. We pray that you would use this passage from Ephesians 5, 15, and 16 to help us do a better job redeeming the time. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.